Happy Friday, everyone. I hope you're having a great weekend ahead of you, and that will also include time spent with your brothers and sisters in Christ at your local congregation. Everybody needs that. They need to assemble together for encouragement to love and good deeds. They got to pray and praise and study and serve and all the things that we do as a church. If you don't have a place that you call your home congregation, you need to go out there, do your research, find one, and get plugged in there. Stay plugged in there. If you are actively looking right now and you happen to be within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, we extend an invitation for you to come and check us out. We'd sure love to have a few more people working with us. I want you to open your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is the second coronation of King Solomon. In my opinion, it's probably happening at the very beginning of the seventh month of the Jewish year in 981 BC, so in the fall of 981 BC. I also believe it would be kind of the beginning of David's 37th year upon the throne, and he will make it to his 40th year. So in my chronology, I think David spends about 3.5 or almost 4 years together with his son at the tail end of his own kingdom. Solomon is the enthroned king, and David is king emeritus. David is putting most of his focus on helping Solomon get ready to build the temple and to govern the nation once David is gone. And so in our last session, chapter 28, we saw David gather everybody together, have Solomon there in front of them all, and then he hands over the plans for the kingdom, the plans for the temple, to Solomon in the presence of everyone. And reminds everybody, God told me I couldn't build the temple, but that my son Solomon, whom he wanted on the throne, was going to build the temple. And so Solomon, you just need to be strong and courageous and get it done. Depend on God and depend on all these people here. So that's where we left off, is David reminding Solomon that he was not alone in taking this huge project on. Chapter 29. David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen. That's probably a little bit of a chiding of those that had gone along with Adonijah recently when he tried to become the official king of Israel during one of his father's low points, probably when he was very, very ill and not able to get up and around. So David, I think, might be right. Solomon is the choice, not of me, not of anybody else. He is the choice of God. So you need to follow him. Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. Now, I put his age somewhere in his mid-teens, 14, 15, 16, somewhere in that range, when he becomes king over Israel under his father's watchful eye. So his dad says to the people, he's young, he's inexperienced, the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for he who is God. The palace that he's referencing here is what we typically refer to as the temple, the first temple. It is a palace for the great king of Israel. Verse 2, so I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marble. So David reminds everybody, I've been preparing for this for a couple of decades now. Basically, since he moved into Jerusalem, I think. And he wanted to build a palace for God. So that's been, if this is the 37th year, it's been about three decades, roughly. So he says, I've been collecting and amassing things all this time in preparation for the temple. Verse 3. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of God, I give it to the house of my God. Now, pay attention here. We don't know at this point how much David has stored up specifically for the kingdom or for the building of the temple of over the last 30 years, just for temple use. The next thing that we're reading about is what he is donating today out of his own resources. So this is to be added to what already exists from 30 years of gathering. Let's talk about it. I give it to the house of my God, 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir. Now, a talent is usually referenced as being between 75 and 100 pounds. Let's just use the lower number here. 3,000 talents ends up being basically 225,000 pounds of gold. When you reduce that into ounces, you got 3.6 million ounces. That's how we usually value gold, is in ounces. And at the current price of gold, that's $14.8 billion worth of gold. That's a lot of gold. And remember, he's adding this as a donation out of his personal funds to what he's already gathered. Not done, though. 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. Remember, this material is not to be made into coinage. They don't have coins yet in this time period. That comes much later. This material is going to be used as building material. So the gold is going to be used to cover a lot of the things on the inside of the temple. The silver is going to be used for overlaying the walls of the house in other places. And it's basically about almost $500 million worth of silver on the current market value of silver. Verse 5, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. And then he makes an appeal for the assembly to donate as well. Because in his mind, even though we've already got many billions of dollars worth of materials sitting here in storage ready to go, I want you guys to be able to kick in some as well. So verse number 5 continues, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to he who is? Who wants to be part of this building project, this fundraising drive to give God the best palace imaginable? Verse 6, then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands, of hundreds, the officers over the king's work. So this is not the common people. This is just leadership donating right now. And we have a list of what they donated. They gave for the service of the house 5,000 talents and then 10,000 derricks of gold. Let's not worry about the derricks. It's a smaller measure than the talents are. Let's use the 75 pounds per talent figure. We're talking about 375,000 pounds of gold that these guys donated. That's basically $24.6 billion worth of gold additionally. So not quite twice what David had donated out of his personal funds. So David is like unimaginably wealthy. These guys together can only give twice as much as what he gave. But then they gave 10,000 talents of silver. That's $660 million on the open market today. 18,000 talents of bronze. Remember, again, this is building material. I'm going to use a different figure now. That's 675 tons of bronze that's going to be used in building material. If you were to purchase that on the open market today, you're talking about $5 million worth of bronze. And then of the iron, 100,000 talents of iron, that's 3,750 tons of iron. That's 1.125 million dollars worth of iron. And this is just what's being added to what's already been collected over the last 30 years. So we can be very confident that just the material we've talked about so far that's sitting around waiting to be used by Solomon and his workmen to build the temple is many, many tens of billions of dollars of material. Maybe over $100 billion just for all of these things that we've been talking about. Verse 8, whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of he who is into the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. And so we have no clue about the precious and semi-precious stones that are being donated. I mean, think about the crown jewels, just the few things that make up the crown jewels. Many tens of millions of dollars worth of precious stones. Here's a whole bunch that's being added. So we're jacking up the amount of material value over and over again. Verse number 9, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to he who is. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. So what a wonderful day. What a wonderful offering. And David and the people are very excited about what will happen within a matter of years. Once David dies, instantly the building project will start because everything is ready to go. David is not allowed to be a participant in the building project at all. He can do all the prep work, but like Moses not being allowed to go into the promised land, David is not allowed to be involved in the building of the temple. Verse number 10. Therefore, David blessed he who is in the presence of the assembly. This is a worship service as well. David said, blessed are you, O he who is, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O he who is the greatness and the power and the glory. You can kind of hear some of the prayer formulas from later in the Bible in that way, can't you? And the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. So David's in praise mode. Everything belongs to you. Yours is the kingdom, O he who is. You are exalted as head above all. You are the one that this is all for. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. So you're the one that provides everything. Every good and perfect gift comes down from you into our lives. And so that's why we're here to praise and thank you, God. Verse 14, who am I? What is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. So basically acknowledges, God, you're the one that gave us all these things that we donated from. So it's basically you providing for yourself. Who are we other than a conduit in this whole process? Verse 15, for we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. This is a humbling prayer. It is a prayer of reminder to himself and to everybody else in this assembly. What is man that you should take notice of him? What is the son of man that you should be considerate of him? See, what are we? We're just a vapor. We're just a puff of dust. We're just a moment of life, and then we're gone. We're like the grass that puts on a bloom, and then that bloom fades and falls off. Some of the literature, some of the poetic literature later, David highlights this idea of what are we compared to God? Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There's no abiding. Oh, he who is our God, all our abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand. It is all your own. So you're the one providing for this project. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. So David says, I know that what's going on here is you giving us an opportunity to express how we feel about you and how you've gifted us, how you have blessed us. That's what this is all about. And I thank you that not only do I get to feel that experience of expressing myself to you, but all these people here have as well. It makes me think about the New Testament when Paul is talking about giving, and he says, God loves a joyful giver. There's a lot of joy right here going on. Verse 18, oh, he who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. So please help us to keep this attitude of joy and giving and humility for the rest of our lives. That's a good prayer. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. So he prays for his son right there in front of his son. That's, I think, a good thing. When we pray for someone in their presence, there's something special about that. There's something more intense, more in depth about that. I know I like it when I'm able to hear what people are praying on my behalf. And I like the fact that I can often pray for people in their presence, knowing that that adds to their own confidence, that somebody is praying for them. And so Solomon's getting prayed for here. His dad wants him to succeed and that God is going to guide him. Verse 20, then David said to all the assembly, bless he who is your God. And then all the assembly blessed he who is the God of their fathers. They bowed their heads. They paid homage to he who is and to the king. Now, they're probably doing this service in the courtyard of the palace where the Ark of the Covenant is located under a special tent. And so a lot of these folks are probably bowing toward God's throne. They're at the palace. The people that are outside the palace are probably, they probably have some sense as to where directionally from them the Ark of the Covenant is located. So we've got this worship service going on where everybody is bowing down to God, but they're also bowing to the king. Now, that king is Solomon. Remember, Solomon is the official king right now. David is king emeritus. Solomon's the one that's going to be calling the shots from here on out. David will advise him and encourage him and help him. Verse 21, they offered sacrifices to he who is. There is a sacrificial altar here at Jerusalem, as well as up at Gibeon, where the tabernacle is located. And then on the next day, they offered burnt offerings to he who is. And then we have a list of how many? 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, along with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And then they ate and they drank before he who is on that day with great gladness. Now, these are voluntary offerings, other than maybe there may have been some initial sacrifices for sin and transgression at the very beginning of the service. But these are voluntary offerings where a sample amount is burned up, a representative amount is burned up in honor to God, but the rest just gets roasted or boiled or broiled, and then it goes on tables for the worshipers to eat from. And so it turns into a gigantic barbecue. This is a celebration, and that's exactly what verse 22 says. They ate and they drank before he who is on that day with great gladness. Because they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. And they anointed him as prince for he who is, and Zadok as priest. So this is the second coronation, the great big coronation party that followed it. And everybody is excited for a new chapter in the history of United Israel. And so Solomon sat on the throne of he who is as king in the place of David, his father. Did you notice the wording there? The throne of Israel belongs to he who is. So even though Solomon is seated upon it, he is an under king to God. Even though David had been seated upon this throne for many years now, he was an under-king to God. God had his throne in Israel. That's a really important understanding here. And so he, meaning Solomon, prospered. All Israel obeyed him. And all the leaders and the mighty men and also all the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. So all of his family members, as well as the members of the community, they promised that they would follow him as God's representative on the throne of God on earth, the throne of Israel. And then he who is made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Now, that's getting a little bit ahead of our story, that Solomon becomes the most significant king in Israeli history, and actually in the lower Middle Eastern region during this time period. I want you to go to Psalm number 2 here at the end, and I can look at the clock and see we're not going to get very far here. This is a psalm that does not have any type of superscription, but some suspect, and I'm among them, that it is a Davidic psalm and that it was written during the early part of the kingdom of Israel. Now, we typically, as Christians in the New Testament era, we associate this psalm with Jesus, because it is cited in the book of Acts, chapter number 4, when the apostles are responding to some of the persecution against the very early church. And they go to this psalm as prophetic evidence that the people who are trying to fight against the church are actually fighting against God. And they are going to lose, because God's the one that decides who gets seated upon the throne. Now, I believe, this is my opinion, that David may have composed this psalm about himself, maybe to begin with, but he may have tweaked it in order for it to apply to his son Solomon, and that he may have intended it to be part of the celebration for Solomon's second coronation. Because, of course, people didn't want Solomon to begin with. They wanted someone else. But Solomon is God's choice. And when God makes his choice, nobody else is going to stop that from happening.